Now, I'm very pleased to be here tonight. I'm going to look at down to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. And we have a very long reading, and we'll do our best to get through it, and we'll progress as best as we can. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were now both well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, nor, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is it to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And Lord will bless to us reading of his word. This is a wonderful passage, because in this passage Luke is explaining to Theophilus the wonderful story of salvation and redemption. And it begins with a choice couple and a chosen vessel. The choice couple, of course, is Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, we're told about their background, their lineage. We're told that they were both of the priestly family of Levi. We're told about their marriage. It was a marvelous marriage. You know, it's not often you get a man and a woman that are sort of equal in spiritual things. But here's a wonderful marriage, because we're told that they were both, how does it read again? That they were both upright before God, including his commandments and his ordinances. A marvelous couple. And then we're told about the circumstances. They had no family and they were well on in years. Then the focus now goes to Zacharias, and we're noticing that he was a serving priest. Notice that? He was a serving priest. Now, every Levite was given the privilege of being a priest. Now, we as companies of the Lord's people, we preach the priesthood of all believers. But you see, Zacharias didn't only preach it, he practiced it. It's very important that he practiced it. He didn't only realize his right, but he realized his responsibility, and he lived up to it. He was reading about Luther, and Luther, at great cost to himself and a tremendous sacrifice, he preached the priesthood of all believers, and it was very costly for him to do that. Now, we've got the truth, so we must see to it that we live up to it. But now, he not only was a serving priest, he was a selected priest. Now, there was many, many priests all over the land of Israel, and they served in the synagogues and whatnot, and did a lot of great work. But they were a sort of in different orders, and they cast lots. And from time to time, they had the great privilege of being allowed to serve in the temple. That was a great privilege for them. And they all looked forward to that, and they grasped the opportunity. So he not only was a serving priest, but he was a selected priest. Because his time came up when he had to go and he had to serve in the temple. He not only was a serving priest, and he not only was a selected priest, he was a special priest. You know why? Because he was given the great privilege of burning incense. Now, my commentator says that this was once in a lifetime that the priest was able to burn incense. You know, it was the very highest job that the priest could get, was to burn incense. And of course, he was given that great privilege, so he was a once in a lifetime opportunity of burning incense. Now, we sang a hymn. I asked Jimmy to give the hymn out, and he did. And it says, much incense is ascending before the eternal throne. God graciously is bending to hear each feeble groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises. its order to consume. Now, did you believe that lady, Mary Peters, that wrote that hymn? A wonderful lady. And you read some of the other hymns, there's about three or four hymns that we have in our Believer's Hymn Book that she wrote. And they've all got tremendous content. And she spoke about the ascending, you know, much incense is ascending. And we gather together and we make much of the Lord Jesus. We're not only praising him, we're burning incense. Like, that's wonderful. We're burning incense. Much incense is ascending. And so this is what we're trying to get at. Notice he was a serving priest, a selected priest, a special priest, and he was burning the incense. But he also was a supported priest. Right, this is important. Because when he was in serving, burning the incense, they say that the people were outside. Now, they couldn't come into the holy place, of course. And they were outside, and they were praying. They took the opportunity to pray at the time when the incense was ascending. And, of course, that's something else we need to think about. That the people who take the lead, and who lead the saints in worship and in prayer, that the company needs to be with them, you know. You see what I'm getting at? He was a supported priest. It's good to be a supported priest and to feel that the people are with you in what you try to do. When we were very young, of course, we stumbled and we made terrible mistakes and we had to be corrected and everything else. But you see, the thing is that it was done in a nice manner in my case. But the thing is, it's a support that helps the people of God to go ahead and the work of God to flourish and to raise the spiritual tone. When all the people feel their exercise, they're not only serving priests and selected priests and special priests, but they're supported priests. Right, that's a very, very important point to notice. I'd like to point out that he was on duty. He was on time. I'm not reflecting on our dear brother who has a long way to go and a very busy day, and we're very pleased he was able to come and open the service for us today. But he was on time. Now, the offering for this incense was in the morning, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. And so he was not only on time and on duty, but he wasn't alone. There was these others that were round about praying outside. Now, where he stood was a hallowed place, a very hallowed place indeed. He was standing right beside the altar, the golden altar. And when he was in that hallowed place, he had a heavenly visitor, because Gabriel appeared. Now, Gabriel was no ordinary angel. Gabriel would be maybe the highest of all angels. And here he is, Gabriel appeared, he had a heavenly visitor. But he was given a very happy announcement, because him and his wife had been praying for to have a family, and it had never happened. And so here's Gabriel, and he says, "Now, you're going to have a son." Now, he tells us 9 things about this son. I divided it up into 3. The first thing is, he says, this son you're going to have, Zacharias, he's going to be a source of joy, and he's going to be a delight to you. And there's many men have sons, and they're so pleased when they see them interested in spiritual things, taking their place and taking their part. And you know, I suppose it would give them great joy to have a son that would be like that. Well, that's the kind of son he was going to have. He was going to give them great joy and delight. Then we're going to think about his spirituality. He was sent from God. Very definitely, he was sent from God, and his name was John, which means God is gracious. And then there was going to be a rejoicing of many at his birth. Not much wonder. It was the first time that the people of God had heard the voice of God for 400 years. The last time was the voice was from the pen of Malachi, and here's the Spirit of God moving again. And because when John was born, there were so many was rejoicing, because of course it was to be able to hear the voice of God again. Then he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He certainly was. Remember what the Lord Jesus said of him? Of those born of women, there hasn't arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Then he was consecrated to God. He was to drink no wine. He was never going to be under the influence of drugs or drinks or pride or passion. He was going to be separated to God. And of course, John was happy to be that. and this was what his parents had taught him, and this is what happened. And then the positive thing was he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Now the people, the commentators say even before his birth, but he certainly was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Now this is the ability of this son. Now he was going to bring back many to God, and he did. The whole nation were almost turned back to God by him. They came out in their hundreds to be baptized. He was going to bring back many to God. He was going to have the spirit and power of Elijah, and he had that. It was Elijah who got the nation of Israel focused upon the fact that Baal wasn't the right God, and he was the prophet and the power and the spirit of Elijah. Now he's got three great tasks, and they're very important. First of all, he's going to restore the fathers to the children. That's a strange statement, isn't it? Secondly, he was going to renew spiritual life, restore family life, renew spiritual life, and revive national life to prepare the way for the Lord. I want to say a little thing about this. He was going to restore family life. Well, the book that I was reading said the nation of Israel was torn, absolutely decimated, because of the points of view of different people. There was the Pharisees, and they had their point of view, and they went to the extremes. You have no idea the things that they say that the Pharisees made the people do. And they had the Bible printed, the Old Testament commandments printed on their jackets, and they had it nailed to the front of their door, and they did all this just for a show. That was the Pharisees. Then there was the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were a terrible people. They weren't really a spiritual people at all. Then there were the Herodians. Now they were the people that said, well, Romans are not so bad after all, and we should maybe cooperate with them a bit. And so there was these different factions that was running through the nation of Israel, but were affecting the families. And instead of the families being interested in the fundamentals, back to basics, instead of them being interested in repentance and living for God and obeying the commandments, they were interested in all these things. And this is what John the Baptist will do. He'll bring to them the clear, simple message: repentance before God, and live your life before God, and do what God wants you to do, and forget about all these factions and all these other things. He was going to teach you. And the fathers, you know, it's a father, you know, many of us as fathers really neglected. My family's not here, so I can tell you this. We really neglected our families, you know. We left the mothers to do that. We belonged to the age where we did nothing in the house at all. I never did a thing in the house. I had two sisters. And after I got married, I was going to say I had two wives, but I had my wife and my mother-in-law. I never did a thing in the house until I was 70. Now, this is how we lived, you know. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. The younger folks have got the right idea. They are with their family. They speak to their family. They go to their school concerts. They watch their sons playing football. This is what you should do. And he's going to bring the fathers to the children. I mustn't say any more about that. And then he's going to renew the spiritual life. Now he says he's going to renew their spiritual life. He's going to change the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That's a tremendous statement. He was going to take the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And last of all, of course, he was going to prepare a people for the Lord. That was a great write-up for the coming of John the Baptist. You know, I think that Zacharias' head would have been swelling and swelling and swelling. But, he says, that can't happen. He says, I'm very old. Now, the say was about 60. No, I don't think 60 is old, of course. But the say was about 60. And his wife would have been about the same. So he says, we can't have family. So, no, this can't be. And you know, it seems to me that Gabriel turned on him. And he censured him. He says, he gives his identity. I am Gabriel. Then he speaks about his authority. Stand in the presence of God. And then he speaks about the censure. And he was going to give to Zachariah, you'll be dumb until this son is born. So as I read that, I just said, no, how many scriptures do I not really take to heart? And God's speaking, you know, he's promised to be with us all every day. Do we believe it? He's promised to be with us when we come together to pray. He promised with us when we come together to remember the Lord. He's promised with us when those go out to preach and are fit and able to do it. He's promised to be with us now. Do we believe that? Do we take God at His word? My Gabriel wouldn't stand for any of this unbelief. Not at all. He said to him, you're going to be dumb until this happens. You know, I was just thinking about, I'm very fond of alliterations, maybe you've noticed. Well, he was a serving priest, and he was a selected priest, and he was a special priest, he was a supported priest, he was a silent priest. I hope you're not a silent priest. He was a silent priest. Now, the grace of God, of course, came into his life, and eventually, later on in the passage, not my passage, but later on in the chapter, the promise was fulfilled, and I'm so glad, I'm really so glad, that Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, and he completed the trio of worshippers. There was three people, and you know, by the Spirit, they said wonderful things. Spirit of God took them up and reminded them of the scriptures they'd learned when they were younger, and he brings to us wonderful spiritual heights. And so Zechariah, he was no longer dumb when the boy was born, when John was born, but he was believing and he was boasting in the Lord. Now we move very quickly to Mary. I'd like to point out five ways in which Mary was great. The greatness of Mary is seen in five ways. First of all, Gabriel came to her and said, we went over this on Mother's Day, but I don't think you'll remember. Gabriel came and said to her, you're highly favoured. Mary, you're highly favoured. That's only twice the scholars say mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the book of Ephesians, when we are told that we're accepted and the beloved, we're highly favoured. But we are seen in Christ, and we are beloved because we're seen in Him. But it seems to me that Mary, in her own right, you're highly favoured. You're accepted. And then he says, the Lord is with you. The Lord was with her in her devotions when she was in the synagogue. The Lord was with her when she was doing her duties. You know, she wouldn't have had a very pleasant job, you know. She'd have had to gather sticks for the fire and cook the food and look after the animals and do a bit of husbandry and look after the crops and whatnot. And he says, the Lord is with you in your devotion. He's with you in your duty. And he's with you when you're off duty. Like, as good with her when she was off duty. We would like to think the Lord's with us when we're at the meeting. And we'd like to think the Lord's with us when we're at work. We'd sort of try and keep things right. But when we're off duty, we'd maybe a sort of, I don't know what the word would be, let their hair down. Is that what they say? Maybe do things like that. But not Mary. The Lord is with thee. And then he said, blessed are you amongst women. So there you are. Mary's greatness. Because the Gabriel came and he told her these things. But then her greatness, she was told, your greatness is the fact that you're going to bear this son. There's five things about this son. The first one is his priority. This is the first thing. His name is going to be called Jesus. And as we noticed last week, we were told about how its salvation is mentioned so much in Luke's Gospel. And of course, it's salvation that's the main thing. The salvation that's in view is the salvation that we know. Salvation is described in three ways in the New Testament. It's described as great salvation. And why is it great? How shall we escape, Hebrews 2, if we neglect so great salvation? Why is it great? Because it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was preached by the apostles, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard it, and then the Spirit of God gave many, many signs to confirm it. So it's great salvation. Hebrews 5 tells me it's eternal salvation. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience in the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. So it's eternal salvation. And it's common salvation. Jude, in his epistle, he was going to write, but he says he's speaking about the common salvation. Now then, this son's great. He's great, number one, because of salvation. He's great, number two, because his deity, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's great because of his royalty, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. He's great because of his nationality. He says that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he's great because of eternity, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Our present queen, she's had a long, long reign, and she's touched two different centuries, 20th and the 21st. But the Lord Jesus and his kingdom, this kingdom, this is not a limited kingdom. And this kingdom, it touches earth and it touches heaven. It touches time and it touches eternity. I tell you, there's never a kingdom like this. So Mary's greatness, number one, is because Gabriel told her these three things. Number two, because she's going to bear this son. But she said, how will that come about? And it's her greatness in grasping what Gabriel told her. Now, Zacharias, he couldn't. No, he was a man that was trained in the Old Testament and everything else. But you know, his ability to have faith, to grasp what God said, is minimum compared to Mary's. her faith's amazing. Oh, he says the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Now, she knew what that meant. In the Old Testament, Samson, towards the end of his life, he'd made such a mess of things, and his eyes was taken out, and he was made the laughing stock of the Philistines. But the Spirit of God came upon him, and he pulled the house down on top of them. That was what the man could do, because the Spirit of God... Oh, says, she knew what this meant. The Spirit of God shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That's a wonderful expression. It was Boaz who said to Ruth, it has been fully shown me of all that you have done to your mother-in-law. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest. You know, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That's a wonderful study in the Old Testament. And then, of course, she was told that this holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the amazing thing is that Mary grasped all that. You know, she believed it. She said yes. And so the fourth thing is, and this is amazing, she says, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. You know, full marks to her. I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. I always think that her marriage would have been in tatters, she would have thought, and her future was just a sort of obliterated altogether. And yet, because God was with her and God was doing it, and she saw past the circumstances of life, and her eye was upon the throne of God, upon Gabriel and the power of God, she was saying, you go ahead and do it, let it be according to thy will, her greatness. But her greatness is seen in her worship. This is a little bit delicate for me to speak to you about, but Mary went in those days, in verse 39 of your passage, she left where she was and she went away, of course, into the hill country. And in my book says that she had 100 miles to go. And of course she had to walk. It had taken her at least 3 days to go. And she went to the hill country and she went to see her cousin. And I just think that when we come to this, we're just like treading on holy ground, you know. Like Moses, to take the shoes from off her feet. And we're watching and listening to two godly women greeting each other. And they're aware that God is in the move, and great events are unfolding for them, and the nation, and the world, and they are right in the center of it. Everything said that we're thinking about now is unrehearsed and spontaneous and spirit-charged. Mary had this long journey, and when she came to Elizabeth's door, she didn't ring the bell. I don't suppose she would have had one. She didn't knock at the door. She would have opened the door, and she barged in. Maybe she would have said, Elizabeth, it's me, it's Mary, the Lord be with you. Now just notice what happened. When Elizabeth heard this greeting, there's three things happens. Well, I know that you maybe will think this is not just quite what the scripture says, but this is what the scripture says. It says that the babe leaped in her womb. Number two, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, she hadn't been up to that point, but at this point, at the sound of Mary's greeting, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, Elizabeth prophesied. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, to me this is, it's so good, because of course at this time, Mary would really not have known whether she was expecting or not. And here's Elizabeth, in prophecy, she's saying, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then she says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is amazing statements. And then she says, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. Now you said to me, that's maybe just what would happen. The babe would leap for joy, would leap. But not so. This is the Spirit of God. And she says, blessed is he, blessed is she, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. I think she's giving Zacharias, old Zacharias, a good dig here, you know. He didn't believe, but she says, blessed is she who believed all that was spoken to her by the Lord. I'd like to say that she believed the impossible, and she grasped the incredible, and she accepted the inevitable, and she saw the invisible. You know, we're truly in holy ground here. Piper's got a great sermon in this chapter on the internet. I'll read just a paragraph from it. He says, that's all that Mary needs. You know, Mary, she was just a normal person, and she would need confirmation, you know, that all the things that the angel had said would come true. And she's speaking to Elizabeth, and just when she spoke to her sister, a godly cousin, when she spoke to her, and this leaping of the babe in her womb, you know, this is of the Spirit. This is not just what would normally happen. This is of the Spirit. And he says, that's all the confirmation Mary needs. She sees clearly a most remarkable thing about God. He is about to change the course of all human history. The most important 30 years of all time is about to begin. Of course, that's with the coming of Christ. And where is God? He's occupying himself with two obscure, humble women. One old and one young. And Mary is so moved by this vision, the lover of the lowly, that she breaks into a song that has come to be known as the Magnificat. So here's these two godly people. I tell you, that must have been like heaven and earth when they were speaking to each other and they were communing together. And so Mary says, my heart doth magnify the Lord. We've just time to go over it very quickly. She's really saying it. Magnifying the Lord. He is my everything. He is my all. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And no matter what her situation might turn out to be, because the Lord was supreme in her life, she was prepared to go along with it, you know. By the Spirit she sings. It's like Moses coming down from the mount. I always think it's like this. And even though his face shone, her heart was burning and overflowing. It's like the disciples when they come up, when they were in the upper room, and the Spirit, they had the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire, and they came out and they made known to others the wonderful works of God. Mary had met Gabriel, been in the presence of God, heard unbelievable things, and she now worships. She reaches great heights spiritually, and we stand on hallowed ground and we listen in, and she gives us six revelations of God. Now these are not new things. These six revelations are things which she would have known, and it comes from the Old Testament, and she would have known these things. But you know, just for the moment, they're fresh and they're real and they're Spirit filled. And so here she is, and this six revelations, it's hallowed and it's holy and it's precious and it's real. It reminds us of the words of Horatia Bonar's hymn. Here, O our Lord, we see thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all our weariness upon thee lean. Mary is singing, and she's soaring in heavenly places, and heaven is listening and thrilled by it, and we also 2,000 years later, we're catching the echo of it. To me, that's amazing. And here's the six things that she says, and with this we finish. The first thing that she speaks about is this: God is supreme. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. God is supreme. Now she's not singing it, and she's not only saying it, but she says, it's my soul, you know, our innermost being is moved. This is amazing. Her soul is moved. She says, the Lord is the greatest, and my soul doth magnify the Lord. Then the second revelation of God: God is my Saviour. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now we stand here and give a testimony. We say we've accepted the Lord. She's not speaking about accepting Him. We believed in the Lord. She's not speaking about believing Him. She's speaking about rejoicing in Him. No, her heart's bubbling over. She's rejoicing in Him. She says, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now this little preposition, my, it's, I understand from the school days, it's a pronoun, and it's a personal pronoun, and it's a possessive pronoun. So it's these three things. And she says, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour. Now every time you get this possessive pronoun, it underlines your actual grasp of the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and God as the Saviour. Remember, Thomas was speaking about that the other day. Thomas wasn't with them. And then the Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and behold my side. Be not faithless but believing. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. It was Mary Magdalene, and she thought he was the gardener, remember? And then he called her by name. And remember, she says, Rabboni, my sovereign master, mine. This is what Mary says. My heart doth rejoice in God, my Saviour. Now notice the next one. God values her low estate. Now I always misread that. Done it, I suppose, for 60 years. I always misread that. I always thought, I'm trying to find the verse, I always thought, verse 48, I always thought that he disregarded her lowly estate. And God could take anything and use it for his glory. He could even make an ass speak. He could use anything for his glory. That's not what it says. It says, he's regarded my low estate. I think that's wonderful. He's regarded my low estate. You know, she's not complaining about lack of wealth or learning or status. And she actually makes a handicap, a stepping stone. And God took Mary as she was and where she was and just as she was and used her for his glory. No, we always feel we must do, you know, we tell the sinner that he's to come as he is, you know, to the Saviour, and not to try and make himself better, come as you are. But say with us as Christians, we're just to come as we are, and just give God what we've got. This is us, and this is all of us, this is all we can do. And the Lord will take us up and use us for his glory. That's very important. That. Oh, he says, he values, that's great, he values her low estate. You know, of course, in the meetings, the majority of folk are very prosperous, middle class, and well off. That's not true of the great majority of Christians. The great majority are poverty stricken, maybe hardly know where their next meal is coming from. God's using them, and God's blessing them. That's great, that. Then he said, that fourth one, God is mighty. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me. Not wonderful. He that is mighty hath done great things to me. We may be saying, well, I haven't been given this gift, and I can't do that, and I can't do... You're entirely wrong. God hath done great things for you. When Saul, oh, I mustn't go into this, but when Saul was... Samuel was speaking to the people of Israel away in the book of Samuel when they had demanded a king, and they were sort of crossroads, and this is what Samuel said: remember what great things God hath done for you. And remember that the demoniac, when he was converted, go home and tell your friends what great things God hath done for you. God has done great things for all of us. We need to be praising him and looking for them and thanking him for it. And then she says that God is awesome. He speaks about holy is his name, and he's liberal in his mercy. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It's wonderful when you get older. It's not wonderful to be older, but it's wonderful when you're older. As you look at other people, you know, look at other families. Willie Harrison's not here, so I can mention him. You know, Willie Harrison's grandfather was a conference preacher. Willie Harrison's father is still a conference preacher, and William's a very, a most acceptable conference preacher. Listen to what it says. His mercy is on them from generation to generation. Now, maybe you don't have great-grandfathers or anything that were Christians, but this is what they're saying. Now, in that day, because everybody got married just when they were teenagers, they all saw their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-grandparents again. And because of that, they were able to see this, that His mercy is on them from generation to generation. But remember, grace doesn't run in the blood, far from it. But of course, this is a wonder of it. All she says is mercy is from generation to generation. And then she speaks about his right arm and his strength. He scattered the proud in their imagination. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. He hasn't scattered the proud, and he hasn't dealt wrongly with the rich. It's people, they are rich in the things of this world. And Mary was rich in spiritual things, you know, and therefore to her was given. We must close. But it's a wonderful passage, and I've enjoyed going through it, and I hope I haven't tested your patience.